This is the senior pastor bringing the message entitled The Past Year and the Present. We begin with a paean of praise from Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. And in Psalm 95, let us come before the Lord with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. The Lord is a great God and a king above all gods. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Thus we close the old year and worship the Lord as we begin the new year. We begin with a word of gratitude. Lord of the new year, all is thine. The rains that fall, the suns that shine, the seed once hidden in the ground, the skill that makes our fruits abound. New every year thy gifts appear, new praises from our lips shall abound. Thanking God for his marvelous goodnesses to us, our lives, our health, our happiness. How many times do we not thank God for the sweet, precious amenities that glorify our lives? My hands. When I see people who don't have hands, I have hands. My feet. I see people who do not have feet. My eyes. I see people who do not have eyes. My ears. We have a church in our congregation of First Baptist. They can't hear. These simple amenities of life are so precious, and each one is a gift of God. The food we eat, the clothing we bear, the shelter under which we abide. Looking at these pictures in Somalia, those starving thousands, Lord God, how grateful I am for us and the bounties we enjoy here in America and the wonderful privilege of being with one another, to see you, to greet you, to love you, to pray for you. And, of course, thanking God for the new souls that have been born into our families this past year and the souls that have been born into the kingdom of our Lord. But above all and beyond all, praising the Lord God who created all things. The Christ of the New Testament is just that much, almost infinitesimal in the story of creation. Just 6 BC to 27 AD, that's the Christ of the New Testament. But all the Christ of all experience and of all creation and of all eternity, the Christ of all living. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever. Our sight of him in the New Testament is but an infinitesimal part of the vast ministries of our Lord Christ through the years and the years. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made before all creation. Colossians 1:15-17, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things sunesteken, from sunistomi, to put together, to place together, to cohere, translated in the King James Version, consist. This great Lord God of heaven and earth, who made all that we see, who is in all that we experience, not just the little segment of 6 B.C. to 27 A.D., but through all time and in all creation and in all human history. John 10:16, other sheep I have who are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus is not only just the Jesus of the pages of the Bible, but He is the Jesus of all time and of all eternity and of all creation and of all human experience. I have copied this from the World Treasury of Religious Thought, page 535. Quote, "The voice of truth which spoke once for all on Calvary was heard more or less perfectly by all the great seers, the intuitive leaders of men. There are few Christian names of God which were not known to be to the teachers of antiquity. To the Egyptians, He was the Savior. To the Platonists, Greek philosophers, He was the good, the beautiful, and the true. To the Stoics, He was the father and companion. The very words of the fourth gospel are anticipated by Cleanthes. He was the follower of Zeus in founding the Stoic school of philosophy, and he flourished in 260 B.C. Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher who founded philosophy itself, lived 500 B.C., knew the energizing fire of St. Bonaventure. Countless Christian mystics from St. Augustine to St. John of the Cross, who was a Carmelite in the 15th century, echo again and again the language of Plotinus, a great Neoplatonic philosopher. The very differentia which mark off Christianity from all other religions make of it the most perfect of settings for the spiritual life. The Christ of our Bible is also the Christ of all human history, and He spoke to men in their language through the ages and the ages. I want to take just one instance out of primitive Indian culture in our Native America. The Sioux Indian, S-I-O-U-X, the Sioux Indian, the holy man named Black Elk, in a sacred dance with Good Thunder on one side of him and Kicking Bear on the other side of him and Afraid of Hawk and the son of Big Road before him. This is the vision he describes in that holy dance. There were six villages ahead of me in the beautiful land that was all clean and clear and green in living light. Over these I glided, coming down on the south side of the sixth village. As I touched the ground, 12 men were coming toward me who said, "Our father the chief, you shall see." Then they led me to the center of the circle where once more I saw the holy tree all full of leaves and blooming. But this was not all that I saw. Against the tree there was a man standing with arms held wide in front of him. I looked hard at him, and I could not tell what people he came from. He was not a Wasishu, and he was not an Indian. His hair was long and hanging loose, and on the left side of his head he wore an eagle feather. His body was strong and good to see, and it was painted red. I tried to recognize him, but I could not make him out. He was a very fine-looking man. While I was staring hard at him, his body began to change and became very beautiful with all colors of light, and against him there was a glorious shining. He spoke in song, "My life is such that all earthly things and growing things belong to me. Your Father, the Great Spirit, has said this, and you too must say it." Then he disappeared like a light in the wind. Who was he? I say it was Jesus Christ, revealing himself to primitive man as he has through all of the years and through all of the ages. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have, who is the King of heaven and the Creator of earth and of all humanity. I cannot, of course, but speak as I think back of the years, having thanked God for Christ and for his great salvation extended to all mankind. I can, of course, forget the sadnesses of the year. I do not know of a greater sadness than the one I now experience. This is our last TV broadcasted service. Our church does not have, as of this moment, the money to pay for another broadcast, and this is our last one. We have broadcast this 11 o'clock hour every Sunday for 25 years, and now come to its conclusion. There are, of course, loss of loved ones, the funerals that we have. There is sadness in our endless series of mistakes. And of course, there is the ebbing of strength in our mortal bodies. O world, O life, O time, on whose last steps we climb, trembling at that where we had stood before, when will return the glory of your prime? No more, nevermore. Out of the day and the night, a joy has taken flight. Fresh spring and summer and winter hoar move my faint heart with grief, but with delight. No more, nevermore. There is a sadness in the passing of time and the multiplied years that is inexplicable. Opportunities we have lost, words I should have spoken and didn't, testimonies I should have made and passed by, the souls who have perished, maybe because I did not witness. Some of you are preparing these holidays and the New Year Day for the last time. Others will plant the Christmas tree and greet the New Year. These are some of the sadnesses of our life. But Paul avows we are to forget those things that are behind and to press toward those things which lie before. And of course, that includes the glorious opportunities of the New Year. The Jews had an incomparable, impressive way of announcing the new year. from morn till night, from Dan to Beersheba, the trumpets were sounded, announcing the new year, the coming of the month of Tishri. And it had a glorious twofold overtone. One, thanking God that we were a nearer home by 1 year and anticipating the glorious presence of God in the new year. This is our own heart as we sound the trumpet of gladness that we're a year nearer home, and as we sound the trumpet of anticipation for the work that is yet to come, our finest and our best. It is not without reason that the wisest man who ever lived closed his book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 with verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator." Remember now thy Creator. Remembering God in the springtime of life, in the youth time of life. There's only one out of every 5,000 ever saved beyond age 18. And there's only one out of every 25,000 that is ever saved beyond age 25. Remembering God in the youth time of life. Remembering God in the noontime of life. In the prime of manhood and womanhood. Remembering God in the old age of our lives. Benjamin Franklin had his greatest ministries to help our country when he was beyond 60. Palmerston was Prime Minister of England at 81. Gladstone was Prime Minister at 83. Bismarck was vigorously administrating the affairs of the German Empire at 74. Crispi was Premier of Italy at 75. Pope Leo directed the pontificate at 93. Adams at 90 and Jefferson at 80 were forces in American political affairs. Verdi wrote operas after he was 80. Titian painted when he was 98. Cervantes did not finish Don Quixote until he was 70. And Herbert Spencer at 83 and Tolstoy at 74 were literary titans. Because we have come to the age in life, that does not mean we can't serve God and love the Lord and be useful in His pleasure and in His assignment. Maybe our best days are these that lie ahead in our age. Walking with God in the beginning of life, in the noonday of life, in the evening of life, and walking with God into the night. There is a despair in unbelief and irreligion that is evident in all human history and in our modern generation. I copied from a newspaper this word from Boris Yeltsin, the president of Russia. He said, "The people here in Russia are weary of pessimism. Their share of pessimism is too large for the people to live by. They need belief and faith in the finality of God." Can you imagine a leader of Russia avowing a thing like that? It is the truth. When we walk with God into the night, the darkness becomes a heavenly light. There's a holy and beautiful city whose builder and maker is God. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos in exile he trod. Its vast, massive walls are of jasper. The city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, mine eyes shall its beauty behold. All that bright city, that heavenly city, I have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now I am watching and waiting and longing for the bright city that's soon coming down. How wonderful and glorious it is to walk with God into the nighttime of life. Maybe from His heavenly point of view, it's the springtime of life. Gracious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am weak, I am tired, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Gracious Lord, take my hand, lead me home. What a beautiful thing to come to the end of the way with rejoicing and gladness and thanksgiving and heavenly anticipation to see these whom we've lost for a while and to look upon the face of our Savior. This is the joy incomparable of the Christian faith. To conclude, God bless our nation. As a nation, may we not forget God. In Judges 3, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forget the Lord, their God, and serve Baalim. And when they forget the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera. The children of Ephraim kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works. Then the Lord refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. And Israel decked herself out with earrings and jewels and went after her lovers and forget me, saith the Lord. I see that in America. Compared to the America I knew when I was born in 1909 and grew up as a boy in the culture of our beautiful country, and I look at America today, I do not recognize it. There is a sinister secularism in America that is tragic beyond all description. And what lies ahead for our country, God only could know. God of our fathers known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awesome hands we hold dominion over palm and pine, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. If, drunk with sight of power, we lose wild tongues that hold not thee in awe, such boasting as the heathen use are those without the law. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Oh, that there might be a great turning back to God. And, of course, praising God for our nation in past and asking God to bless it now. God bless our church. God bless the church on the city street that hears the city's cry, the church that sows the seed of the word where the masses of men go by, the church that makes amidst the city's poor a place for an altar of prayer with a heart for the rich and a heart for the poor and rejoices in their burdens to share. The church that's true to the call of Christ, who wept o'er the city's need, and who sent his disciples to labor for him where the forces of evil breed. The church that gives, and the church that lives, as seen by the Master's eye. God bless our church on this city street that answers the city's cry. And that, of course, includes the many-faceted ministries of our congregation. God bless our academy, and God bless that marvelous college that is preparing young men and women for the preaching of the gospel and for their service in the churches, both here and as that boy Sibley abroad. So we're asking God to remember us as we enter the new year. Moses in Exodus 33:14 pled before God, and God answered Moses, saying, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." Another year I enter, its providence is unknown. Oh, how my feet would tremble and tread its paths alone. But I have heard a whisper, I know I shall be blessed. God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What will the new year bring me? I may not, cannot know. Will it be love and rapture, or loneliness and woe? Hush, hush. I hear him whisper, I surely shall be blessed. My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. This is God's promise to us as a people and as a church. I close. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a way that is known." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me toward the hills and the breaking of the day in the heavenly east. They make us remember the words of the psalmist, "God is my refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Trusting God for the new year and for the providences that inevitably it holds for us.